1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week, we looked at kind of a tragic chapter and what was going on in chapter 5. Thankfully, as I mentioned, that man eventually repented and got right with God and right with the church. And if that man was able to get right with God and right with the church, that kind of gives hope to about anyone if they're willing to come back to Christ. The church at Corinth was a divided, bickering, and often an immoral body. They were allowing the old nature to get control. Remember, the church is supposed to impact society. Society is not supposed to impact the church. And some of what we're going to see in this chapter, chapter 6, is what happens when we let the society dictate some of the things we believe and accept versus the church standing firm upon the truth of the Bible and impacting and making a difference in society. I don't care at all. I mean, not even the least little bit what current fads are or what certain people think should be acceptable behavior and what others don't. I am concerned only about what God says in His Word, and I refuse to violate Scripture to be popular in society. We've got to take that stand. We just have to. It's the only hope for our nation. The way we're going to save America is by leading one soul at a time to the Lord and by, in our own lives, demonstrating Christ-likeness, not giving in. We cannot give in. We cannot give up. We've got to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a calling, all of us, everyone. Every born-again believer has a high and holy calling. Mine may be different than yours, but we all have a purpose for being here on this earth. And it's not just to make money and then take vacations and then go back to work and make more money and buy more stuff. And all that's part of life. And I understand that, but that's not life. The Bible says that Christ is our life. I kind of call Him the hub. All the spokes of various aspects of our lives come out of that hub. Christ is the center of it all. Everything else is just added on. But one day, all of that will be left behind, and all that will go to heaven are those that are born again and those that we have led to Christ. That's it. All the stuff, everything else that we've accumulated is left behind for the kids and the grandkids and whomever to fight over. This church was full of envy, critical of one another. And that, you know, that'll destroy a church about as fast as anything when we are critical of one another. And thankfully, I tell you what, it's been a joy the last several years being pastor of this church because I really believe in my heart that we genuinely love one another. I really believe that. And care for one another and desire the best for one another. Criticizing one another doesn't accomplish anything at all. Well, this church is full of criticism. They took business and financial advantage of others in the church. Now they were taking fellow believers to court. From the very outset, remember that Paul is not talking about serious criminal offenses. For decades, many churches, including some Baptist churches, for instance, were hiding the abuse of minors. Rather than getting the law involved, they would sweep it under the rug. I remember when I pastored a tri-state in Charlestown that a gentleman and his wife started coming. They had no children. He was a substitute teacher in the schools. And come to find out later on, when he was accused of touching a young girl, in the church, that he was found to be guilty of the same thing in another church in the area, and they just sent him along on his way. And so he repeat offended in our church. And needless to say, my wife was working for a judge. We didn't sit idly by. He was taken to court, and he pleaded no contest. So we're not talking about those things, okay? We're talking about trivial matters that should easily be dealt with in the church, rather than going to unrighteous judges. And those that don't know and love the Lord, have no interest in church, don't understand church life, don't understand the Bible, why would the church go to those that know not Christ? And I might add, I encourage you, if you need help psychologically, don't go to some lost psychiatrist that hates God and doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. What you need is biblical counseling. Okay? You need wisdom from God, because almost all of our issues can be traced back, not all of them, but many of them can be traced back to sin, believe it or not. And there can be remedies, and there can be victory, rather than here, take this pill and take that pill. I just heard a testimony recently, an interview of a woman who had some issues when she was very young and started on a path of medication, and the doctors just kept prescribing more and more and more and more and more. And by the time she was in her mid-20s, she was a zombie and realized, I can't live like this anymore. And she quit it all, cold turkey. Not recommended, but she did. And it was rough, but now she's doing very well, has a husband, family, and praise the Lord, she found a path of victory. She also found the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul pointed the church at Corinth to three truths about being a Christian that they were either forgetting or ignoring. And I want us to look at those if you have time. You have some time, I'd like to deal with that. And I'll try not to forget the last point. Did you get that? It was a little... trying to see if you're awake. Number one, this is profound. Are you ready for this? Christians are saints. What do you think of that? Chapter 1, verse 2, called to be saints. Now, there's some denominations that say, no, there's only a select few that we vote in, and they receive sainthood. No, a saint means a holy one, one set apart by God himself. Comes from the root for the word holy. And so we are all. If you're born again this morning, if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. Saint Gary. It's got a ring to it, doesn't it, Gary?
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Saint Kathy, not so much.
Amen.
Nah, you know I'm
kidding. Preacher, brother.
I hope you all understand that we like to pick on one another, and she does a better job of it than I do. We are, all of us that are born again are set apart for God. We are called members of Christ's own body. At the moment of salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. For the Bible says, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. We are literally holy ones of God. Now, I want you to look within your own heart, examine your own life over the past week. Would this description fit us this morning, that we are holy ones of God? They had so little respect for the church's authority and ability to solve even trivial matters that they took each other to secular court. Let's look at the passage together. Verse number one, dare any of you, having a matter, literally a case, and the word points to something like what we would call today lawsuits. So they were suing one another and taking one another to court. And they were going to stand before the unsaved, the unrighteous, the unjust, and not before the saints. What this was a daring act of disobedience. Because again, these were trivial matters that should have been dealt with among believers. So we are taught right up front, we are to settle trivial legal matters in the church among ourselves. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And of course, we know that during the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ, we will assist him in as he will rule and reign during those 1,000 years and on into eternity. We will assist him in that. And if the world shall be judged by you, all that are a part of God, of Christ's church, that are born again, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters or the trivial cases? So Paul was saying, you know what? Even the least of the saints, if that saint is a Bible student, if that saint depends upon the Holy Spirit of God and is walking in the will and purposes of God and desires to please God above all else, that person certainly could be used of God to settle trivial matters in the church. John MacArthur, one of my heroes in the faith, who is now with Jesus rejoicing, said this, and I quote, "All the resources of truth, wisdom, equity, justice, love, kindness, generosity, and understanding reside in the people of God," end of quote. Sounds like a pretty thorough list of a person who would be able to handle some trivial matters like this in the church. Suing and taking to court a fellow believer, when we do that, we are placing ourselves under the authority of the world and are showing wrong attitudes and wrong actions, because it points us, it presents us as a revengeful person. When you sue someone, take someone to court, you're wanting to get revenge, right? Feel like you're entitled to something, and maybe you are. There's a better way than taking it outside of the church and into a worldly law court. Doing that will hurt the unity of the body and the glory of Jesus Christ, and it certainly does hinder the spreading of the gospel, because if people see that church members are fighting among themselves, then why in the world would they want to be a part of that? I talked to a man this week about his faith and about whether he attends church. He said, "No, I don't attend church. My wife does sometimes. I don't attend church because it's too political." Now, I do include a little politics in church sometimes, because I think politics, of course, affect the church, and how we live affects the politics, because if we make a difference in the community, it should cause those running for office that actually win to be a little bit geared more toward God and wholesomeness and righteousness. I like to have an impact on that. You can't hardly separate the two. But he goes further. I'm going to stop there before I get too political. Look at verse number 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge the angels?" The word "judge" there in the original language can also be translated "rule" or "govern." So I don't know exactly what this is going to include. Jesus talked about it in one of the messages to the churches. And of course we know that angels, according to the writer of the Hebrews, are ministering spirits. Know that there are probably what are called guardian angels. I know of at least 3 instances in my life where I know that it was either God himself or an angel that kept disaster from occurring. I've told you the story of these before. One of them, just to give you one, I was on it was more like a 2.5-story roof that had tar paper on it. And I was helping a member of the church down in Charlestown. And I went up there and I had these old tennis shoes on. Remember the old ones that used to get the slick soles? As they wore out, they got... Well, I was up on this tar and my feet started... It was like I was literally skiing down the roof. And it wasn't a 4-12 pitch, it was steeper, either a 5 or 6-12 pitch. So it was pretty steep. And I was sliding And I knew this was it. I was going to meet Jesus. And I stopped suddenly right on the edge of that roof. No rhyme or reason why I should have stopped. I was sliding on down. I was ready for the swan dive. And the Lord stopped me. So I believe there are guardian angels. I believe that just like the Bible teaches, they are ministering spirits. And they are created beings. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we'll have some sort of authority over the angels during the millennial reign of Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels. You think maybe you can handle a couple of trivial matters in the church? Does it have to be that big a deal that you go out in the world and make a fool of yourselves? Now, since Paul, under the inspiration, well, the word is inspired, Paul wrote what God wanted him to write. He didn't dictate it, but he wrote what God wanted him to write, the subject matter. So evidently, this was a pretty common matter back in those days, wasn't it? And the Lord knew that we also would need to hear this. Not that we're suing one another in the church. I don't know of anybody here that sued another member of the church. But it reminds us of how important it is that we present Christ well to the world, right? That we do a good job of being like Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that we are to have the mind of Christ? That as we get in the Word of God and we study it year after year and we come to church and hear the Word and other places we hear the Word and we pray and we know that we're filled with this, or we're indwelt by the Spirit and should be filled with the Spirit of God, certainly we should be thinking more and more like Jesus. Responding to situations like our Lord has demonstrated and has taught us in His Word. Verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And I mentioned this already. A believer who knows the Word of God and is led by the Spirit of God is better than going to an unrighteous judge. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Is nobody? And he's talking about sinful shame. Failure to act obediently and righteously. Is there not one that should be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And he's basically implying there, expect divine chastening. Expect divine chastening. Because you're actually going to suffer moral defeat and spiritual loss even before the case goes before the judge. So number one, Christians are saints. Number two, Christians are to be spiritually minded. Christians are to be spiritually minded. One who takes a brother or sister to court has already lost spiritually before the case is heard, because this is a selfish attitude and does a disservice to the power, the wisdom, and the work of God. When unbelievers are used to try to settle disputes within the church. And Paul goes further. He said in verse 7, now therefore there's utterly fault or defeat for those among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take or suffer wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He said, you know what? It's better to lose financially than do this thing, take a brother or sister to court. It's better to be wrong, better to be defrauded. Because suing a brother or sister makes us just as guilty as the one that we are taking to court. Then number three, Christians are to be separated. This is the last one. Christians are to be separated. Separated doesn't mean isolated. We live in this world. We're a part of this world. And so we are to influence the world for Christ. We are to be salt and light. Can't do that if we're in a commune somewhere up on a mountain, some someplace or on an island, deserted island somewhere. I don't want to be tainted by the world. No, we're supposed to be strong enough in God through faith and trust in Him that we can stand up to the, as the black preacher said, the willies of the devil. KJV says wiles, the cunning devices of the wicked one, you know. We should be able to stand because we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God within us. But then Paul kind of shifts gears here. He takes a list of some of the worst moral sins that can be thought of. Now, it's not an accident. This is what God wanted him to do. Now, we're going from trivial matters, right? Taking a brother or sister to court, suing over some kind of financial thing. Someone's outbuilding is a foot too close to the property line according to the codes of the county. And so you decide you're going to take them to court. Turns out they're a part of the same church that you're a part of. And rather than deal with it through the church and have some sense come of it, we go directly to the unjust court. I don't know if you noticed, there's a lot of cases, some serious, that are determined by judges. Look what they did to Trump. False charges, hogwash, nonsense. So you can see what happens, right? You go to an unjust judge, good chance there might be some injustice. What do you think? Now that, of course, is serious stuff. So Paul says, you know what? I know that this doesn't sound very serious, but I'm gonna list some things that are very serious. And this is what the world is like. And this is what we're not supposed to be like. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's talking here about the sphere of salvation. Excuse me, the spiritual sphere of salvation where God rules as king over all who come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the kingdom he's talking about here. And then he lists some common moral sins that characterize not the saint, but the lost, the sinner. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking there directly about going to heaven. Obviously, that would be true, that those that practice these things are not going to go to heaven, but he's talking about being a part of the realm of salvation. He's saying if you practice these habitually with no seeming guilt or shame, you're not born again. You're not born again. In verse 11, he said, and such were some of you, but ye are, and that should have been translated were as well, but ye were washed. But ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says in verse 11, you know, if you're a true believer, you're going to hate sin like God does. And when you do it, and sometimes we allow ourselves to fall prey to temptation and give into it, he said, you're going to feel ashamed. You're going to feel guilt. It's not going to be, oh, well, I'm just human, no biggie. So the list of sins that Paul lists here describe the unsaved, not the saved. Paul is asking, so do you keep living like the unsaved? Do you keep living like the unrighteous? And of course, Paul in Romans 6 made it clear that those that have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, those that have been delivered from sin should no longer walk in it. Now, this is not at all an exhaustive list. It represents the major types of moral sins. It doesn't list everything. And of course, he's not saying that every one of these believers are guilty of all these or any of these. He starts out with fornicators. Fornicators, we get pornography from the original word. It refers to sexual immorality in general, but unmarried persons in particular, and it's considered an abomination, and it involves any sexual sin at all outside of marriage. For the most part, fornicator is a general term. It can include a whole list of different things. Then he mentions idolaters, and I define idolatry as anything or anyone that comes between us and God. It can be something just fine in itself. It can be something very good in itself. If you put your husband before the Lord, he's an idol. If you put your wife before God, she's an idol. If you put your grandkids before God, they're idols. Maybe it could be a sport or a hobby or a job or whatever, anything that we place between us and God is more important as an idol. Paul, of course, is talking about what we think of when we think of idols, any false god, any involvement in false religion. Then he mentions adulterers. When one commits adultery, it's a sin against one's own body. We'll see that later in our study in 1 Corinthians. It breaks the marriage bond because a man and a wife, when they consummate the marriage, they become one flesh, and that is sacred. Even if someone gets married in Vegas or gets married before a justice of peace or a judge or whatever, even if they're unsaved and have no clue and could care less about God, the church, or the Bible, or anything else, it is sacred in the eyes of God. It is an indissoluble union. God said it. Who started the family? Who caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam? And out of Adam's side came the woman. A helpmeet, one called alongside to help, and they too became one. And the woman completed the man. And I know that's true because when my wife died, a part of me died. And I'll never be the same. A part of me died. Half of my heart was torn out. My helper suitable, the one that God gave to me, is with him now. And so I know what it is to see this one flesh relationship torn apart. Marriage is taken too lightly today. In the Old Testament, if one was found guilty of adultery, they were stoned to death. I think maybe adultery would not be as prevalent in our society today if we take the guilty parties and stone them to death. I'm not advocating for that, but I'm just saying it probably worked, don't you think? Oh man, if I get caught doing this, I'm going to be stoned to death. Might not do it, I would think. I don't know, unless you're just not right. And of course, when marriages break up, which of course Satan's been fighting and attacking marriage and the family for decades now, actually probably from the very beginning, and it ends up harming the family, it harms the children because it corrupts the family as the God-established relationship between the husband and the wife is defiled. Satan loves it when a man and a woman split up. Loves it. Got them right where they want, right where he wants them. Then he goes on and he uses the word here, effeminate. The word effeminate in the original language means soft. Refers to soft raiment, soft clothing. Clothing like a man may put on that is a woman's apparel. So Paul is talking about, and there's different opinions of what Paul is talking about here. It could be any one of these. I think it's all of them. Wiersbe says this, and I quote, describes the passive and active partners in a homosexual relationship, end of quote. Some say that it has to do with cross-dressing or trans, putting on soft raiment, even in the Old Testament. in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse number 5, God forbids that the role of a man and a woman be blurred, that a man wear woman's apparel or a woman wear man's apparel. It's very, very clear that God forbids that. Remember, Genesis 1:27, God created male and female. That's who he created. Created he them. There are male and female. That's it. Not 25 different things. No, there's male and female. Yeah, but the society says, I could care less. I don't care if they have 42 different genders. There is male and female. Don't let the world dictate what is right and what is wrong, because they are not walking with God. They could care less. Most of them do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Most of them could care less about Jesus Christ or anything else regarding spirituality. They don't care. They act like this new acceptance of trans and all these different things is new. It's not new. It's been going on for century upon century. Do you realize that it has been written that 13 out of 14 of the first Roman emperors were gay? How many of you knew that? And probably all 15. How many of you knew Plato was gay? Yeah. Nero even had a boy toy that when he died, he was given. He had castrated him, and he became, along with his wife, this was like his toy, and he was passed on to the next in charge. That's the kind of stuff's going on. That was going on in Corinth, some ungodly, crazy stuff. And he said, you know what? You're letting this lawsuit stuff trickle into church, and you got this guy that was having a relationship with his stepmom. Here's the picture that's painted in society. This is what society is all about. And we have churches that have embraced godlessness and perversion and abominations as though it's normal because they say it is. You got a pastor that will die before I'll ever give in to say any of this is acceptable. Oh, pastor, that's hateful. No, it's hateful not to tell the truth. It's hateful to accept the things that God finds disgusting and detestable. I don't care how normal the world says. And even you watch conservative news media, they all have embraced this gay thing. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. And have even, you know, gays that are regulars on the shows. By the way, it's interesting to note that up until just, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, if that long, gays were in the closet, were they not? Because that's what societies that have any semblance of a walk with God do. Those people didn't feel comfortable coming out. And please understand, I don't hate them. I pray for them. If they came into church, they would be welcome to come and hear the Word of God. I am not advocating hate or abuse or treating them as less human. I'm just saying that the sins that are committed in that lifestyle are an abomination to God. And we have to agree with God, not man. We agree with God. But now what's gotten so bad is not only is it now out in the open and it gets worse, the things that are coming out is, notice how it's progressively getting worse. Started out just the gay lifestyle, then it was gay marriage, and then it's trans, and now it's pronouns and plus this and plus that and all these different combinations of whatever. And it's wide, it's bad enough being out, but now you are not only to accept it, you are to agree with it, and not only agree that it's okay, but embrace it. And if you don't, you're homophobic. If you don't, you're transphobic. If you don't, you're hateful. If you don't, as a matter of fact, they throw this one out all the time, you're a Nazi. Right?
Yeah, amen.
That shows, I tell you, That shows our society going down the ladder of destruction. Read Romans 1 this week. Read Romans chapter 1, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It describes it perfectly. These are all attacks on the family, blurring the family. And of course, we see what a lack of fathers in the home is doing in many of our major cities. Goes on to thieves and covetousness. These go together, both involve greed. One desires inordinately covetousness, and the other actually steals it. Both of these are manifestations of selfishness. Drunkards, that goes without saying. There's no preacher on the planet that hates booze more than I do. I grew up in hell because of it. And I wouldn't allow a drop in my house. My girls never saw me or my wife ever drink a drop of alcohol of any kind. I don't care if it's wine. It's this wine. Jesus made wine. Not wine like we have. Even the weakest wine is stronger than, a lot stronger than the wine of the Bible. Nothing about alcohol at all points anyone to God. All it can do is lead to destruction. It's all it can do. Doesn't help anybody. Now they're finding out that even one drink is not good for you. The world is actually catching up. Do some study on it. They're saying, you know, they used to say one drink for a woman, two drinks for a man. Read about it. Now they're saying, probably not good to drink anything. No alcohol. It's good for the heart. No, it's not. No. That's why for years in the church covenant of the Baptist church, that was in there. Not in there now. Why not? Should be. Revilers, those who destroy with their tongues, hearts full of hate, causing misery, pain, and despair. We have a nation, half the nation are revilers, just constantly criticizing and attacking. And that's got to stop. How's it going to stop? Well, we in the church have to lead them to Jesus. And the extortioners, the swindlers, there are all kinds of those, right? Remember who was that guy that had all the bitcoins and millions of dollars and finally ended up in jail? What was his name? Remember that dude? Yeah, some young guy that giving all kinds of money to the libs. I mean, millions and millions and millions of dollars. Turns out it was a Ponzi scheme. And I forget his name. Young guy. Huh? What was it? Yeah. Sam Bankman-Fried. Yeah. He's in jail. They're all kind of... home title lock. If I see that commercial one more time, I'm going to bang my head against my home. I mean, you see it over and over again. You know that thieves come in and get a hold of your title and take loans out on your house and find out years later, all of a sudden you get foreclosed on. They have three loans against your house. That's the kind of things that go on. That's what he's talking about here. So Paul concludes by reminding the church that they are to live lives in stark contrast to this list. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things literally are becoming new. Are becoming new. It's a constant process. Then Paul uses the strongest word for but three times to stress the contrast. He said, ye are washed. New life, regeneration, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. A washed person is a born-again person. Titus 3:5 as well. Sanctified, we're talking about positional sanctification. Speaking of new behavior, a new placement. We're placed in the body of Christ. Made holy on the inside, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to live a righteous life on the outside because we have received a brand new nature. We are justified, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. Why? Because we have repented and put our faith and trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross, believing that his blood and his blood alone can wash away our sin. When he died on the cross, our sin was placed on him. He died. Every sin ever committed or ever would be committed was placed on him when he hung on that cross. And then we are saved by believing that his death, burial, and resurrection was indeed the payment for our sin. and we repent and receive him into our hearts and lives. And his righteousness is imputed to us. It's a bookkeeping term. His righteousness is placed on our account, our sin on his. What a trade-off, right? What a trade-off. Our nasty sin goes to him, and his righteousness becomes ours. MacArthur said this as I close. A transformed life should produce transformed living. A transformed life should produce transformed living. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the passage of Scripture that we had to look at today. It's a difficult passage, but we're thankful, Lord, that you remind us as we go through these things that we don't have to live that way. If we're born again this morning, we have the power of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God to guide us as a lamp, as a light. So, Father, I pray that we would lean upon you, not upon our own understanding, that we would acknowledge you in all of our ways. And we know then that you will direct our paths. And, Father, if there's one here that does not know with assurance that heaven will be their eternal home one day, give them the courage, the desire, the willingness to step out. Take that first step of faith. And I know you'll bring them the rest of the way and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know. That we can have someone take the Word of God and show them how they can be saved and know it before they leave this church today. Lord, may your will be done in every one of us. And Lord, may we be quick to confess and forsake sin. And to say, yea, Lord, I will walk in the path of righteousness because I love you and I love all that you have done and do for me even now. So, Lord, please bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.